Well, good morning, Briarwood. Every time I've ever been here, it's been special. There's always new surprises every time here. The worship is fresh. That last song we sang, wow, that went deep in our hearts. The worship ministry, I mean, I don't know what it is about John. Last time I was here, the guy had QR codes. You don't have QR codes to join the choir when the choir wears robes. It's so cool. Now we have the 10-minute choir. He owes them time and a half today because of the delay with the fire drill, and so I don't know how that's all going to settle out, but every time there's something new. And Ellen and I have said the commute from Atlanta would probably be a little bit intense, but in many ways, every time we come here, it's like welcome home, Ellen and Phil. So thank you. It's especially an honor to share God's word during this critical season in the life of Briarwood. I love this church. I love this church. Oftentimes, you know, my travels with Walk Through the Bible, we have ministry in 140 countries. And while I haven't been to all of those personally, there's a lot of travel involved. 2.5 million miles on Delta will confirm that. It was so glamorous, my first flight. Now they're just school buses with wings. That's all those airplanes are. When you live a lifestyle like that, where do you put down roots? I cannot tell you how many times I've tuned in. I'm so glad that you stream your services. I'm so glad that you leave them up. Your pastor, in many ways, has been my pastor. And I not only love your church, I love your pastor. It was a bit of a, I don't know, call it a coincidence. A coincidence is sometimes a miracle where God chooses to remain anonymous. So you can interpret it how you will, but I think you had a cancellation for a mission speaker and you were in desperate shape. And Tom Bradford, who's been a friend for years and a partner at Walk Through the Bible, must have told somebody here, I got a guy, you know, and who's he? And we've never heard of him. And he's like, trust me, Harry, it'll be all right. And Tom, as he even did last night on the phone, again said, remember, my name is on the line, so don't mess up. Thank you for that comfort that brings. But for the first time a decade or so ago, I met your pastor, and it's a strange thing as a pastor to open up your church. There's a responsibility there, right? And to turn this sacred desk over to a guest. And didn't have much choice the first time because you were desperate for a speaker, a last-minute fill-in. But then the invitations that have come through the years, and Harry has been a special encourager to me. He would simply say things like, I like the way you handle the word, which is pretty amazing because Harry's like twice as smart as I am. And he's like, but you have a respect for scriptures. You stick close to the word. He says, I also like that you don't preach too short because that would make me look terrible the next week when I came back. So we had that bond. He not only encouraged me, but he challenged me. I would say he befriended me. He loved me. And so I join you in your grief. Ellen and I were not able to be here for the memorial service. We were welcoming our son and daughter-in-law, call it their fourth child. More importantly, our fourth grandchild had arrived not that long before that, so we were up in Illinois, and we watched it online, and it was a glorious celebration, a beautiful homegoing. I've actually watched the full service twice, and I've probably watched the family's tributes to their dad and brother probably five times now. In fact, I've taken thorough notes, and I asked Ellen, I said, do you think our kids would mind someday just reading what Jennifer and Ike and Abby said about their dad? Abby, I see you here. I was like, I'm so glad you didn't pass up that opportunity. You brought a, you can run anchor in my relay any day. We're all still grieving. Something unique happened at that service, by the way. I'll never forget Ike saying, okay, you have lost your pastor, you've lost a friend, you've lost a, in some ways, a spiritual father to many of you. And I thought he's going to say, you take your loss and you can multiply it times 100, and that's what we're experiencing as a family. Wouldn't have been wrong to say that. I've heard statements like that before. But Ike said, we as a family invite you into our grief because you're hurting on a level that parallels ours. I've never heard an adult child make a statement like that. It's a unique relationship that's existed here between not only Pastor Reeder, but his entire family and this congregation. Grief is hard work. Earl Grolman, who's a rabbi, one of the foremost, can you be an expert on grief? I guess that's what he is. He doesn't share our view of Jesus as his Messiah. I hope that can still happen for him. But all truth is God's truth, and so much of what he writes is just so scriptural. He said this, grief is not a disorder, a disease, or a sign of weakness. It is an emotional, physical, and spiritual necessity. It is the price you pay for love. The only cure for grief is to grieve. There are some believers, in fact, some branches of the tree of faith have misunderstood God's word. It's bad enough when the scripture is misapplied, like in our first church, a little country church in a town of 850 people in Illinois near the Indiana line, and there was somewhat of a baby boom. That church would all fit in your choir loft, and there were 12 babies born our first year there. Nursery had to be redone. Some women came to me and they said, Pastor, how would you feel? We think we found an appropriate verse. What if we painted above the cribs, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed? Okay, it's bad enough to just misapply God's word, but it's even worse to just misquote the scriptures. And I have heard well-meaning people take 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and misquote it and say, we don't grieve because we have hope. My friends, that is not what that passage says. It says, we do not grieve, or in fact, it says, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. God and I had to negotiate about this message. He led me to Joshua chapter 1 pretty early as I began preparing for my time here. And I argued with him because this passage begins to look at the theme of transition. And I thought, Lord, it's too soon. It's still time to grieve. But I believe that it is true that it is possible to still deeply grieve and also ask the question, now what happens next? That those are not mutually exclusive. Do not misunderstand me. I know we don't know each other well. Some of you, this is the first time that we're even meeting. I am not trying to hurry the process of your grief. I cringe whenever I hear the stages of grief. Yes, there's insight in those, but your grief experience is as unique as your fingerprint or your DNA. Please, don't be one of those well-meaning Christ followers who takes those stages of grief and tries to overlay them on another person's experience. I think she's still in denial. We got to get her unstuck. Even if it means she for a few days moves into anger, that's a healthy thing. Eventually, don't script someone else's grief experience. In fact, may I encourage you? Don't script your own experience. Don't put yourself on the clock. Will you please realize, Bruce and the rest of your staff, they are a gifted team. They're godly leaders. They are, I'll guarantee you they're doing this, they are postponing their personal processing of their grief to be strong for you. I understand this. I'm the family pastor. I led my sister's funeral. She died on my 50th birthday from complications from the adult form of muscular dystrophy. Did my mother's funeral. My dad remarried. I did my father's funeral and then my stepmom's funeral. I get that. And Ellen would say to me repeatedly, "You're not giving yourself space to grieve." I'm like, "I'm fine." Let me tell you something. Your staff is not fine. And they're going to, at some point, when it's appropriate, you're going to have to force them to get some time away because they're so committed to your health that they can neglect their own. That's extra. That is not even in my notes. Joshua chapter 1, I want to share with you today 7 principles about transition. There's not very many transitions in the storyline of the Bible that go well. You see it in relay races. How many times has the U.S. had the 4 fastest sprinters in the 4x100 relay and we have not won the gold medal? Why? It's always on the exchange of the baton. It's the same way in the Word of God. There's not many great transitions. This is arguably the best transition in all of Scripture. And so we are wise to look at it and learn from it. And I realize some of what I will present to you today, it's not time for it yet, okay? This is going to be a process, a long process. It's not time for it yet, but I don't know when or if I'll ever get invited back here. Now that my friend Harry is gone, this may be the last time I ever get to speak to you. So, let's begin the story. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel.'" There is a directness, an abruptness here that almost seems blunt and inappropriate. Okay, Moses is gone. Now, what happens next? Well, this was a different situation because Joshua had been nurtured by Moses for this role for a long time. We don't know at Briarwood who Joshua is going to turn out to be, okay? It's going to be a process. Good chance there'll be an interim, as oftentimes is best after a long-term pastor. Let me just assure you, I am not the Joshua in this story, okay? I'm neither a candidate nor the son of a candidate, okay? I don't have the qualifications. I don't have the gift mix. And I also have a Medicare card, so I'm a little too old for what you need to find. But there's a bluntness here. And this is where I argued with God because I'm like, how's Cindy going to respond if I preach on this passage? Jennifer, Ike, Abby, the grandkids. It just seems insensitive. And through ways, God just confirmed, "Phil, you need to trust me on that. Just teach the word." And so this is the first of our 7 principles is in these verses right here. Simply put, leadership transitions are inevitable and part of God's plan. You know, at some point, even if the events of May 18th had not unfolded as they did, you would go through a leadership transition here. They're inevitable. I mean, you've been so blessed, a 40-year pastor, founding pastor, 24 years about pastor. But a transition would come at some point. God's agenda is so vast. It's like a ball of string that's stretched out all the way here. And somewhere on that eternal string is this little point in time that's been the last 24 years when Dr. Reeder has been your pastor. But in the scope of eternity, it's been like that. This reality reminds us that we are all finite. God alone is infinite. It's a hard but simple truth that should humble us and lead us to worship. It's never about a person. It's about God Himself. A lot of pressure on Joshua, a lot of burden, and so God gives him a promise beginning in verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses." You might want to underline that phrase every time you see it in the Bible through the book of Joshua. It's in there a bunch. What an assurance. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, we would call that the west, the Mediterranean Sea. "This shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Here it is again. "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." The principle for us this morning here is leaders will come and leaders will go, but God does not change. People are the variable. God is the constant. When we first moved from pastoring in Illinois to Atlanta, a dear friend, John Hoover, he wrote the Daily Walk Bible that many of you have been using here. Not the Bible part, but the devotionals that are in it. Let me make that clear. And John was being freed up to build Walk Through the Bible internationally, and I was going to lead the U.S. faculty, the men and women who teach for us, do their recruiting and training and coaching. And John goes, "There's always a lot of change at Walk Through the Bible. There's always a new idea. You better get used to that." In fact, and we happened to be in the break room, and he hit one of the vending machines. He goes, "Around here, you ought to expect change every place but from that vending machine right there. It's the only place you won't get change." I've never forgotten that from over 30 years ago. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever." He's the constant. Human leaders, we come and we go. This is true not only because I'll talk about that later. It's not only because Jesus chooses not to change. It is, in fact, because it's his nature, his core character, that doesn't allow him to change. If I were Harry Reeder, I would introduce you to the word immutability. I just don't normally use words with that many syllables. But it means unchanging, and not only doesn't change, but cannot change. Because he would cease to be God if he did. Story continues, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, Joshua." By the way, considering that we don't know who Joshua is, I think that's a wonderful thing. Because the question of who in the world is going to replace Harry Reeder is the wrong question. Nobody's going to replace Harry Reeder. If you put that on a new person, you're almost dooming them to fail. The answer is, we are all Joshua. Turn to the person next to you and go, "You're Joshua. Do it." Yeah. And say, answer back and go, "Well, so are you." And so these verses are to you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. There's a truth tucked in here. This may be less obvious than some of them at first, but it's so important. I almost put every leader, but then I changed it to every visionary leader leaves some things unfinished. It's probably true of every leader. But I'll guarantee you, your pastor was not one of those who kind of said, I just sort of am out of ideas. I'm not sure what I should even talk about next Sunday. That was not your pastor. Been in his office this morning praying with some staff, with some elders. Such a beautiful thing that you always do with guest speakers. Now outside of his office by the receptionist there is this calendar. And I am tired after reading the calendar. Not the church calendar, that's down the wall a little bit. This is Harry's calendar. His calendar was not blank after May 18th. I mean, big commitments. I'll guarantee you he knew the rest of his teaching themes, major series for the rest of the year. I'll guarantee that. Not only that, he had books that won't be written. He had a stack of books that he was looking forward to reading. There were probably some battlefields he had not yet been to, though I find that somewhat hard to believe. Names and faces of some of you that he wanted to call, that he planned to send a note to. Every visionary leader. He had people that he observed leadership in, and he thought, this person, we need to leverage their giftedness more at Briarwood. Every visionary leader leaves some things undone. This is true not simply because time runs out. This is also true because just as much as God sovereignly gifts us, I think it happens when we are converted to Christ. Others think it happens later in the process. You can have your opinion on that. We don't split churches over dumb things like that, please. But just as much as each of us are sovereignly gifted and have one or more spiritual gifts, God also sovereignly limits every one of us. Why? Because if anybody had all the gifts, we wouldn't even want to be around them. And that would be fine with them because they'd have no need of other people. In fact, they probably wouldn't even think they needed God. So God sovereignly gifts, but he also sovereignly limits every one of his followers. He left some things unfinished. You know, your pastor never referred to Briarwood as his church. I heard him correct people on that. The second time I came here to the conference, somebody asked me, said, where are you going this weekend? And I said, over to Birmingham, to Briarwood. He goes, oh, Harry Reader's church. I go, you better not let Harry say that, hear you say that. This is Jesus Christ's church. And Harry said, and I am blessed to get to serve at his church, the local expression of it called Briarwood. That's so wise and tragically rare among megachurch senior pastors. Well, God gave Joshua clear instructions on what he had to do to be successful. Perhaps the most familiar verses from this passage, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So that you may be careful, look at this, not to know what it says, but to do according to all that is written in it. Not so if you're ever on Jeopardy and there's a category called the Bible. This is one of my recurring nightmares. If I ever got on Jeopardy, Final Jeopardy, today's category, the Bible. And I would choke, and I would not only lose the money, I would now be unemployed at Walk Through the Bible. That's not why we study. It's not even for an entrance exam at heaven or so that our accommodations might be larger. It's because we need this book to navigate this life. It's not just to know it. That's a means to an end. It's so we can live it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Overwhelming responsibility, and so God gives an unshakable promise. The principle here is every leader is called to model both learning and living God's word. Your pastor was a student of the scriptures. He had this rare gift. You could come from very little religious background and you would go like, wow, that makes sense. And I've been to Christian college and then on to seminary, some other study after that. And he had this gift to turn the passage just a 16th of a turn so the light bounced off it a little differently. And I'm like, whoa. I never saw that before. That's not something that only belongs to a senior pastor or even staff or even just the members of the session. We're all Joshua. We need to both learn and live God's word. Verses 10 through 15, it's a long passage. I'll not read it all to you. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. Are you kidding me? This is no gentle transition here. Within 3 days, it's go time. They had been here 40 years ago, but because of their unbelief, they had failed to cross the land, and as a result, for 4 decades, they wander in the wilderness, and an entire generation, with a few exceptions, dies off. And here they are again on the edge of the Jordan River. When I became pastor, first time ever, I can remember more than one person told me, they all had a little different version of this, but they said, go slow. Stay low, don't blow. One even added, don't be afraid to say, I don't know. And then after I'd been in this church for a couple of years and there'd been relative harmony but no momentum, somebody goes, oh, Phil, you wasted your honeymoon. Don't waste your honeymoon. I go, where were you when I cross-stitched the other stuff and hung it on the wall of my mind? There's probably some balance between those two statements. But Joshua goes, it's go time. Let's go. And again, there's a lot of detail in here, but he says to 2.5 of the tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, their inheritance was on the side of the Jordan that they were currently on. They didn't need to cross the river to go into their inheritance. And can't you imagine them going, brothers, as you go to battle, we will pray for you. Well, that wasn't the deal with Moses. Moses said, okay, this can be your homeland, but until everybody's at peace, nobody's at peace. And so your wives, your kids, they can stay here, but if you're able, you got to cross over the Jordan with your brothers and go fight for their land before you enjoy your land. Wow, I'm sure that was a very popular teaching. I'm sure nobody questioned that at all. Nobody was bitter about Joshua when he says, remember this? We were hoping you might have forgotten that. He didn't forget that. And in fact, they actually obey that and do that. But these verses on through 15, he gives the details of that. And it's especially important when we're talking about facing a challenge where there's been previous failure. The principle is this: every new leader must focus on unifying the people and preparing them for the future. Did I tiptoe up to that edge of wherever teaching the word stops and meddling begins? May I encourage you, do not delay the pursuit of unity until a leader comes. Make it a priority now. Make it a priority now. A new leader, I mean, I've never pastored a church this size, but you're just trying to remember people's names. You're just trying to reconstruct the story of the history. You don't know the nuances of what's going on. Do not dump the reconciliation that needs to take place during this time of transition. Do not delay and delegate that to the next person who comes. Part of the preparation, part of you playing your role as Joshua, is to prioritize unity right now. It's part of the preparation. You know, this idea that we can still be deep in grief and we also need to think about the future. You just saw one example of it today and you heard about a second one of it. You saw the one when these new members came forward. I thanked every one of them that I could personally get to. Are you not encouraged by that? Do you know how many people in our country who have a consumer mindset when it comes to church? Will this church meet my needs? Do you know how many people would say, I'm just going to hang back and wait and see who the next leader is? You ought to find every one of these new members and say thank you, because they're saying, I'm excited about the future of Briarwood. And you may say, well, that's because you're new and you're not grieving like we're. They're not in most cases. But God has sent them to encourage those of you who have been here the very longest. Something else happened this week, Vacation Bible School. And I've had some conversations with some folks involved in that. And it's like, should we even have it? Should we cancel it? Oh yeah, let Harry get word that to honor him, you've canceled the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ and offer the gift of eternal salvation to hundreds of children. He would be so proud of you and so honored by that. And I wasn't here last week, but I can just see it the first day. I mean, before the kids arrive, it's like there's quiet groups of adults and they're huddling. And is this even right? And then the doors open and the kids bust through the doors. And kids process things differently than adults, praise God. And there was laughter and it was noisy in this place. And that wasn't irreverent. That was part of the building of your pastor's legacy. Again, none of that in my notes, but I'm going to blame it on the Spirit of God. Verse 16, they answer Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Man, that's pretty nice to hear if you're the new leader. Look at the next verse. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you. If Moses in heaven were hearing those words, he might go, Don't we as people have selective memories? I never disobeyed my parents as a child, if you ask them that near the end of your life. I had the squirmy wormies in church, and that got rewritten too. He would sit on our laps, and he would gesture with the pastor. He was practicing for someday when he would deliver the word of God. Okay, Mom, if you want to remember it that way, that's cool. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Joshua was around for a lot of that. When Aaron constructed the golden calf, when Moses' own sister led a rebellion. So appreciate the sentiment behind this, but not exactly historically accurate. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment, who disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now, those of you who have just joined the church and you heard part of your vow was to submit to discipline, I will encourage and assure you that this is not normative. This, if you rebel, you will be put to death. We're not doing that. This was a unique time in history. What's the lesson here? Transition in leadership requires a transfer of loyalty. A transition in leadership requires a transfer of loyalty, and that's hard to do, especially when you've been served faithfully by a leader for so long. You know, you ought to be pretty good at that here at Briarwood, especially those of you who have been here for a long time. I mean, Frank Barker, founding pastor, led Briarwood, what, like 40 years, something like that? And then he stayed when Harry became pastor? It's like, I will assure you, that is a recipe for total disaster in the vast majority of churches. I asked Harry about that one time, and he said, and this is almost word for word, Frank did absolutely everything he could to help me succeed as the pastor of this church. It's beautiful. Transition in leadership requires a transfer of loyalty. That is not being disloyal to the past leader. It is, in fact, a tribute to that leader. One more lesson. It's not in this chapter. We're not going to look at the passages. But Joshua 3 through 6 records two big events. One, the crossing of the Jordan, and secondly, the conquering of Jericho. And these two together teach us this principle. God will both affirm and test every new leader. What do I mean by that? Well, here they are. They're up at the Jordan again. They failed miserably 4 decades ago, and this time they succeed. And if you take the account of the crossing of Jericho and the crossing of the Red Sea under Moses' leadership, there's great parallels. There's repeated phrases. It's not accidental. The teaching is different leader, same God. Wow. How encouraging for the new leader. How encouraged you should be that kids eternally had their lives saved this past week at VBS. How encouraged you ought to be that, look at the new members who were just added here. The future of this place is pretty great. How affirming for you. How affirming. God will do the same thing when a new leader comes. But then he sends them to Jericho. And I mean, you gotta picture this scene. Joshua, what's the battle plan? Well, I've consulted God. We are to march around the city. Then what? Go back to camp. Okay. Day two, what are we going to do today? Day three. About day four, can't you imagine the conversation? I say, did the search committee even talk to any references? Maybe we should have been nicer to old Mo while he was still on the scene. Day seven, okay, something new, praise God. Today we march around the city 7 times. Then we yell, God is gonna give, what kind of an unorthodox battle plan is this one? God affirms every leader, he also tests every leader. And he basically says, you gonna do this your way, based on your own wisdom, or are we gonna do this my way? Even when it doesn't make sense. We're way ahead of ourselves, but I couldn't leave that one out. Here are all 7, if you're keeping score at home. Because they applied these principles, the book of Joshua is one of the most triumphant books in all of Scripture. Because this transition was so healthy, not only does the storyline continue, I mean the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is his family tree. This is our eternal destiny is on the line based on what happens to this family, this people. But I'm telling you something else. Because there is no conflict, because this went so well, this also cements the legacy of Moses. He didn't get to go into the promised land. He just looked at it from Mount Nebo. He tried to negotiate with God. He negotiated with God when God called him at the burning bush and they went back and forth like a ping pong match. This time, Moses goes, again, Lord, don't get impatient with me. And God goes, the answer is no, and we're not going to speak of this again. It's a very short conversation this time. Because this transition was so healthy, when Jesus appeared at his transfiguration, he's flanked by Elijah, representing the prophets, and Moses, representing the law. Moses was not forgotten. Moses' place in history was cemented because this transition went well, and other reasons. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. This person, by faith, did this. You know, Moses gets 11 verses in Hebrews 11, more than just about anybody else there. And this is the coolest one of all. What do you think is the most famous verse in the Bible? Or what's the first verse you learn? For me, it would be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse is just not dropped in there in no context. It's not just so, hey, this will be a good thing. They'll want to use this at football games and hold it up in the end zone where millions can see it. Praise God for those people's boldness, by the way. But this is in a conversation with Nicodemus, the first Irishman in the Bible, Nicodemus. And he says, how can I know I have eternal life, Rabbi? And he and Jesus talk about, and Jesus explains you've got to be born again, not physically, but spiritually from above, not by water, but by the Spirit. And in the context of this comes this wonderful verse. Do you ever think about what comes before John 3:16? Not a trick question. It just might be John 3:15, and it is indeed. And that verse says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The people had rebelled, they disobeyed. God sent snakes, venomous snakes. People are dying. Lord, help us, please, we're sorry. And Moses was instructed to take the serpent, the very being that carried out the judgment and the discipline, and hold it up high, and if people would look to it in repentance and humility, the judgment would stop and they would be saved. And Jesus himself says, you remember that story, Nicodemus? You know it well. You've probably taught it. Just like that happened, so the Son of Man, Jesus says, referring to himself, must be lifted up, not on a pole, but on a Roman cross. Moses was part of the illustration Jesus himself chose to explain. Now, how does this born-again thing even work? Nobody needs to worry about Moses just because the transition to Joshua went well. And if you feel conflict of I'm not ready yet to talk about the future because I'm still grieving, I understand that. And don't let anybody put you on a schedule. But one of the best ways to honor your pastor is to do well in this season. And not just look at some other highly gifted and trained individual as, wow, we just need to wait till Joshua shows up. You are Joshua. Father, thank you that you are not surprised by transitions. We are shocked by them. Our world is rocked. Lord, I believe on May 18th, you shed the first tear because all forms of death, are a result of the mess that we have made of your perfect creation. But Lord, it is still true, as we sang, that you are sovereign. And what the enemy means for evil, Lord, you can repurpose for good. Lord, may you do that for us here at Briarwood. For our good, yes, but ultimately, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom that transcends, far overshadows any one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.